Let's turn to Ephesians 1 again as we continue our study of this book. Brenda gave me quite a surprise this morning. She walked up to me and handed me this book. I'd mentioned to you D. Martin Lloyd-Jones had done an extensive set of commentaries on Ephesians, and she got one of the seven books. It's chapter 2, so just good timing, Brenda. We're about to get to that. I appreciate that. So my only problem will be keeping it from Jan. She wanted it first. And so but I appreciate that. That's any more of you find any of Lloyd Jones' books, let me know. Anyway. Well, we're still in chapter 1, but we're going to finish chapter 1 next week. We could almost finish it today, but I think we'll wait until next week. We've finished now the long sentence, verses 3 through 14, in which Paul has been praising God for the seven spiritual blessings. I'll just mention them in passing again. The first two that come to us from the Father are election, our adoption as sons and daughters of God. Four really assigned is coming through Christ, the redemption through his shed blood on the cross, and also the forgiveness of our trespasses. The thing we looked at quite a bit last time, the insight that he gives us of the fullness of time or the future, that time when God is going to banish all evil and unite and reconcile to himself all things in heaven and on earth. It is the eternal state that he is looking at there. And then the fourth thing that comes to us through Christ, it's at least assigned to us through Christ, our heavenly inheritance. And we'll be looking at that further today because of the prayer that follows. And then the one blessing that is spoken of is coming to us from the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit by which he marks us as his own. There are many other blessings that come to us from the Spirit as well. We did look at regeneration last week, but this is the one that he mentioned. And so Paul praises God. We don't want to miss that in this section of the chapter we've been looking at. In it, Paul's praising God for such a, well, as the text says, a lavish display of the grace of God toward believers in Christ. And just as Paul praises God for all this, we want to praise him too, that he has been so good in blessing us in these ways. So now we go on, and we're going to take verses 15 through 21 today, in which we look at a prayer that Paul prays, and he says he prays regularly for those to whom he is writing. So let's look at the verses. We'll just read them first of all. Verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Just a few things I think we should note here at the beginning of this section, where Paul says, "I have heard." He says, "I've heard of your faith and your love." Paul hadn't been in Ephesus for at least 3 or 4 years. He had been there on his third missionary journey. Now he's in Rome. Remember, this is a prison epistle. He's confined in Rome. He's not free to move about. And yet he has heard. People have been bringing him news of these churches, from these churches where he has then and where churches have started. Others have reported to him certain things. And it just reminds me that it's good to know what is going on in people's lives so we can pray well for them. Like, we do want to pray. I urge you this week to pray for Sharon and the surgery that is coming up. And we note some of these other things about people. And I particularly wanted to mention, it's good when we hear about what's going on at the African Bible University. Because, and you get these newsletters, and I ask you to take those home and read them and use them to pray. It's good we hear of what is going on in their field of endeavor serving Christ. And usually Sunday afternoon or evening, I'll go through the room here and pick up things that need to be discarded. And sometimes I see these newsletters sitting on the pews, and take them home with you and use them. That's what they're for. Well, it says he has heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And these people have had saving faith. And faith needs to grow. I think you're aware of that. Reading Scripture is one of the necessary ingredients to grow our faith. It's like food to our souls. Let me just encourage you again to read your Bibles and read them regularly and read them prayerfully. He's also heard of their love toward all the saints. This is an important thing. The love that Christians display toward one another is an evidence that God's kingdom is here. And we live in a world where there's not much reconciliation. Just look at the wars that are going on around the world. Look at the conflicts and all the hostility that is occurring. And people need to be able to see this group we call the church, who are reconciled to one another and love one another. It's a very meaningful thing. We can forget about that. But Jesus said this in John 13, verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So we want to look now at some of the specifics, what Paul prays for these people. And let me read here. I'll begin in verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." We could put it this way, I think, that what Paul prays is that God will give these people a fuller, deeper illumination of truth. And I thought this was noteworthy that several of my commentators suggested that here in verse 17, where we have a spirit of wisdom, some suggested that perhaps that would be better a capital S, the spirit of wisdom. I'm not fully persuaded one way or the other myself, but it could be he is referring to the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. I know the Holy Spirit can graciously give us more insight into Scripture. Perhaps you've experienced, I'll bet you have experienced this sort of thing, that you're reading in your Bible, and maybe it's a passage you're fairly familiar with, but you see something you haven't seen before. Have you had that happen? And it's likely the Holy Spirit is just giving you further illumination and revealing more that is in His Word to us. There are then three things here that we want to study specifically that Paul prays that God will give these his readers further illumination to. Three things. And in verse 18, here's the first one. I want to examine these a little bit together with you. That he would illumine them to the hope to which he has called you. That's the first thing. We're going to look at specific scriptures to help us with that. Secondly, that they would be illumined to the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So we return to that subject of the spiritual blessing of the inheritance that has come to us through Christ. And then the third thing, that they would be illumined and enlarged in their understanding of the greatness of his power directed toward believers. That's really the body of what this prayer is about, these three things. So we will examine them together. First, further and deeper illumination to the hope to which God has called you. Now, thinking of that word, to which he has called you. This is effectual calling. Spoke about that, I believe, last week. The truth is that every person chosen in eternity will be effectually called to Christ sometime in his or her earthly life. And what that means then is that this person, an elect person, will receive not only the outward call of the gospel, which comes through an evangelist or a preacher or any person who might be sharing the gospel with another. There is that outward call. But at the same time, there will be the inward call. That's the calling that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit regenerates, makes alive, causes one to be born again. And so that's this calling that he has in view here. It's this effectual calling. And we want to know what is the hope of that calling to our lives. So let's look at some particulars that we could look at. And I've been greatly helped in my study here by John Stott in his excellent commentary, Ephesians. But let's turn to the book of Romans. We're going to get specific now. To Romans chapter 1. Some of what we are called to. This will really relate to some of the things that Bob shared with us this morning. If you look at Romans 1, verse 6, I'm just going to pick it up right in the middle of the sentence here. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Think of that. That's a part of our calling. We're called to belong to Jesus Christ. And catechism, that question that we were looking at, called to belong to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We belong to Christ because he purchased us. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And it's a wonderful thing to think that we belong to God and we belong to Jesus Christ, because he will take care of us. That which belongs to us, we want to take care of us. He will take care of us. And I think Bob mentioned this, I'll just ask the question. Are we slaves of Christ? Yes, we are. And there's no higher calling in all the world than to be a slave or a servant of Christ. It is a higher calling than to be the president of the United States or to be the king of some other land. A higher calling, and that's our calling. We do belong to Jesus Christ and we serve him. And here's another one right next close to this. Look at Romans 1 verse 7, where he says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. We all heard in the news here recently that the Roman Catholic Church sainted two of their former popes, but that's really not biblical. We are saints. The Bible speaks of all believers as saints, and we are called to be saints. And the word really means set apart ones. And to be called a saint is to recognize that God has set us apart from the world's sin, its influence, and its goals. And of course, we want to then live as those who are set apart from these things that are not in conformity with the will of God. Let's look at another specific thing here. Would you turn to 1 Peter 2? something else that we're called to. I'll bet I said 2 Peter, did I? I said 1 Peter? Good. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. And look at this. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And read it within the context. I just picked one verse there. But we are called sometimes to suffer. We know this is true. And sometimes in differing degrees, and some are called to suffer in this way or that way and some more. But I think every Christian will experience sometimes at least in his Christian life that he's called to suffer. Maybe it's persecution, which is really the context of this entire 1 Peter. But sometimes we're called to suffer in other ways, to go through illnesses and difficulties. But we have a hope, the hope of his calling us to suffer. We have the hope that God will deliver us from it or through it. Either way, he will not leave us alone, and he will deliver us. And it reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 17, that the sufferings of the present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory to be revealed to us. Let's look at another specific thing here. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. And here Paul writes, this is 1 Thessalonians 2:12. He says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, here it is, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What a great hope that is, that he's called us to be a part of his kingdom and glory. And specifically, I at least think of the context there of the future, when we will be with Christ in heaven and with all the saints of all the ages forever and ever. 1 Peter 5:10, another verse like that, called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Isn't that a great hope? Isn't that really what we want? And then one more, if you look at Philippians 3, verse 14, this is a little different than the others because this is a call that lies in the future. But how meaningful it is to us. What Paul writes in Philippians 3:14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's our hope. That's our hope, our confidence that when death comes, in some way, he'll call us up there. He'll call our spirit to be with him. I don't know if the angels will come to get us. But in some way, he's going to see that we get there. I want to read, this actually is from Lloyd-Jones. I'm reading it from James Boyce's commentary, but this is a good story here. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells the story of Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, the commentator. He and a young lady had fallen in love with each other. She belonged to a higher level of society than he did, and although she had become a Christian and therefore regarded such things differently, her parents saw the disparity in social status as an obstacle to the marriage. This man, Philip Henry, they said, where does he come from? To this, the future Mrs. Henry gave the immortal reply, I do not know where he has come from, but I know where he is going. That's a good little story. Well, so that's just a smattering of the things that we associate with his calling. He has called us to. There's other things as well that we don't really have time for, but there's a hope in every one of these of this calling that he has given us. So let's look at the second thing now that Paul is praying for these his readers. It's that God will give them further understanding or illumination of the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Find that also in verse 18. Just a few things that we've seen recently about this inheritance. In Ephesians 1, verse 11, it said, in him, that is in Christ, we have obtained and inheritance. And then it went on in Ephesians 1, verse 14, spoke of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance. And that expressing the fact, the promise, really, that God will complete the work that he has begun. Peter in 1 Peter 1, 4, I think we looked at this verse recently, describes our inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And, well, back to Romans 8, verse 17, it's an inheritance we receive as fellow heirs with Christ. There's lots of things that are said in the scriptures about this inheritance. I think John Stott is right on when he says this, exactly what it will be is beyond our imagination. I'm not going to say much about it because I can't know that much about it because, well, as Paul put it, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. I'm sure that is so true that we can't even yet imagine much of the wonder and the joy and the glory of this inheritance. But let me mention a couple of things about it. And again, Stott was helpful with this. One of the things that we could consider a part of this inheritance is that we are going to see God. We're going to see Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, face to face. We are going to see God. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. And I think this fact that the scripture speaks of the fact we are going to see God is really a noteworthy thing in light of the fact that several times in the Old Testament it says no one can see God and live. You remember those passages? Maybe the best known would be the one in Exodus 33 where Moses is bold and he asks that he could see God's glory. And God replies that he will put him in the cleft of the rock. He says, I will pass by you. You can see my hind parts, but no one can see my face and live. But we are going to see his face and live. And look exactly what is said here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. This is a great verse where John writes, Beloved, we are God's children now, and that is true, we are. We are his children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That's a tremendous verse here. That when we see him, we will be like him, and we will see him as he is. And we won't die. We'll be more alive than we've ever been when we see him. Some people speak of this as the beatific vision. Some people believe that it's as we behold him that we will be transformed, body and spirit. That's something about that, just beholding him and seeing him will have that effect of glorification, which we know it's promised in the scriptures, a body that's glorified as Jesus' body is glorified, and a character that is like him. Another thing that we can see as a part of this inheritance, turn to Revelation chapter 7. Speaks here about a great multitude from every nation. Look at Revelation 7, verse 9. And I want to suggest that a part of our inheritance is that we're going to partake of what is written here. Listen to this. John tells us in this apocalypse he has received. Revelation 7, verse 9, he says, After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. There's several of these kind of passages in Revelation that tell us of the throng of saints and even angels, but the saints from all the ages gathered together before the throne worshiping Him. Don't you want to be a part of that? That's a part of our inheritance, that we can look forward to that. What a wonderful experience that will be. I don't want to go any further than that because, frankly, I don't know that much about what it's going to be like, but it's going to be, as Paul said, beyond our expectations. So let's look at the third thing that he prays here, that God will give further illumination to these Christians he's writing to. It's in here in verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Notice the exalted language here. Immeasurable greatness of his power, working of his great might, far above all rule. There's really two things here that he wants them to know and that we need to know. The first is that the power that raised Christ from the dead is given to us. The power that raised Christ from the dead will also raise us from the dead when Christ comes. And here's really what he's focused on, that right now we are given resurrection power, resurrection life in our sanctification, that we might overcome sin. This is the kind of truth that Paul speaks very more fully of in Romans chapter 6. We need to know that we do have power to be overcomers over sin, and it's the very power that raised Christ in his resurrection raises us now in this spiritual resurrection. And the other thing that is here is the power or the authority that he has over demonic powers. And the implication of it then to us is that we can resist the devil. When he speaks here in verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, I think it's best for us to think that that's what he has in view. These are terms that, at least in this context, are being used of the powers of Satan. And look at Ephesians chapter 6. This is why we might understand it, should understand it that way. We see the same kind of language here in Ephesians 6, verse 12. It says, We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I think we really need to be reminded of this power that God graciously gives to us by his word and by his spirit to resist sin and to resist the devil. In Colossians 1:13, Colossians is a companion book with Ephesians, another prison epistle, and a lot of the same thoughts are in it that are in Ephesians, but it says, we've been delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And thus, James can write, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Peter says about the same thing. He says, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, resist him firm in your faith. And maybe it's kind of a scary thought, but I can't think of people that the devil would more want to devour than people like you, us who are believers. But no, we can resist him because of this energy or power that Paul is speaking of here, and this, the power that raised Christ, resurrection power, power over the demons. So that's the essence of what this passage is. These are wonderful things we need. We need to know these things. We need to know the hope of our calling. We need to know the riches of the glory of our inheritance. We need to know the great power that Christ has given us in our own sanctification. And these two are wonderful blessings. So Paul prayed these for his readers. Let's pray them for one another and for ourselves as well. Next week then, we've only got a few verses left, but I want to back up a little bit here with what we've had here. We will complete chapter 1 next Lord's Day.